Well, let's open up our Bibles once again to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. And we want to pick it up where we left off last time here in verse 8. Now, we will take notice that the verse begins, verse 8 begins with the word finally. Now, Peter is not wrapping the letter up. Peter is not saying, okay, finally, I'm going to give you some thoughts here and we'll conclude the letter. I believe that the word finally relates to the topic of discussion that Peter began back in chapter 2 in verse 12, when you remember that he told us this, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God. Now, you remember that the scenario is that the government has been spreading propaganda against the followers of Christ. And it all had to do with the city of Rome. Caesar Nero is the emperor at this time, and Nero wanted to change the name of Rome to Neapolis. And he was wanting to rebuild the city after his dreams, his visions. And he was receiving significant pushback from the Roman Senate. Now, it was at this time then that there was a fire that broke out. It appears to have started in the southeastern part of the city, and it burned for many days. And by the time this thing got under control, over 70% of the city had been destroyed. Well, there were obviously lots of very unhappy people. And so the government did what governments always do, and that is you blame a minority. Minorities don't have money, they don't have power, they don't have a voice within the culture. And so Nero suggested that it was the Christian community that had started this, and this began a whole series of events of persecutions taking place. All sorts of unfair, unjust things are being spoken against the followers of Christ. So Peter comes along, and what Peter says is that, look, let's live honorable lives. Let's live lives that are so marvelous that those that are observing our lives and then listening to these things that are being spoken against us, they'll say to themselves, wait a minute, that can't be true. Look at how these people are living. So what Peter has done is that Peter has laid out for us, this is what right living looks like in relationship to the government. This is what right relationships look like with your employer. This is what, and we got into this as we started chapter 3, this is what right living looks like in the case of a Christian wife or a Christian husband. Now, where he takes us beginning in verse 8 is that he's going to talk about what right living looks like inside the church. The church oftentimes is really its own worst enemy. The church, oftentimes, the way that we relate to each other, the way that we treat one another, so often makes us appear so poorly before the unbelieving community. There's a very interesting thing that I've seen the last number of years where I've run into a young adult who maybe they're borderline atheistic. They have very unkind things to say about Christianity. And as you begin to hear their story, you realize that they were raised in the church. Maybe their mom and dad were perpetrating the unfairness, or maybe the church was perpetrating the unfairness upon their mom and dad. Something happened that has totally soured them on Christianity. If Christianity is true, why is the church just so weird? And what Peter is going to be doing for us here is that, look, as we interact with each other, if you want to impact the world, if you want to make the church and Christianity look attractive, then this is the way that you have to live. All kinds of crazy stories out there. Here's this insane story from Beckley, West Virginia. We read that the wife of a West Virginia pastor is facing charges of reckless endangerment after she fired a gun during an argument with another pastor's wife in the parking lot of New Life Apostolic Church in Oak Hill. 44-year-old Melinda Tony pulled out a pistol during an altercation when it accidentally discharged. Tony is married to New Life pastor Earl Tony. The other woman, Lori Haywood, is married to the same church's youth pastor. Police say the argument was due to a simmering disagreement over a t-shirt. The women's husband suggested that the two get together and hash it out. Haywood said, "When we sat down to talk, I called her out. She lost it. The gun reportedly went off when Earl tried to wrestle the gun out of his wife's hand after she retrieved it from her car." Now, you see, this is not what we are shooting for, pun, of course, intended here. This is not the kind of testimony that we want to have in our congregation. Here is what Peter clearly lays out for us now, beginning in verse 8. This is what the world needs to see, the believing community living out before them. Notice what he says. "Now, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, and be tenderhearted, be courteous." Now, the first thing I want you to notice there is be of one mind. Now, that word, one mind, it has the idea of being harmonious. Now, we are on the same team. So often in the church, we're just viewing our brothers and sisters in Christ as if somehow they are our enemies. And there are some people that believe that what a mature Christian is a mature Christian is one who has discernment. And you know, we have discernment ministries where people are out here. They're hunting for heresy. They're hunting for what is wrong in the church. And we have this idea that those who spot flaws and draw attention to those flaws, that those are the mature believers. And we so oftentimes forget what it was that Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 19. He said, "A person's insight gives him patience, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." What a beautiful life is that life that is compassionate, that life that is harmonious, that life that is always pointing out the every little thing that is wrong. That is not a sign of a mature believer. A mature believer looks at a situation and realizes, hey, the Lord is at work. And I can imagine a couple of years from now, after the Lord has dealt with that person, that they're going to act differently, they're going to react differently. It's really to your glory to overlook a transgression. You need to ask yourself, is my life making Christianity look more attractive? Do I have the kind of life that when people look at my life, they think, now that's a life that I would enjoy having. That's a life that I would like to have for myself. You know, we have so many of these prickly peats in the church. You know, they got all these pointed edges on them, and you get close to them and they just poke you. That is not a life that is going to appear to be attractive to the community that is outside. We cannot control what the community outside is saying about us, but we can control how it is that we are interacting with each other. Now, notice the other thing that he says here, that we are to be compassionate. That word compassionate, it means to be sympathetic. There's a very strange thing that happens, that we forget how rough it is to be a human being. I think that we forget that to be human is difficult. And isn't it interesting that there are so many that they will acknowledge that they themselves are not perfect. They will acknowledge, well, I don't always say the right thing, or I don't always do the right thing. And yet, when imperfection passes by them, they're just so shocked. They're just so offended. Oh, I thought that they were a Christian. Oh, I thought that they were more mature than that. And they have quickly forgotten how difficult it is to be a human being. And what we need in the church is lots of sympathy and lots of compassion. Notice that he says as well, he says, and love as brothers and be tender-hearted. Oh, we need tenderness in the body of Christ. And the more tenderness there is being exchanged among the believing community, the more attractive that community is going to appear to the outside world. And then he last of all says here, courteous. Now, this word courteous, fascinating word. In fact, many of these words that Peter is using here are found nowhere else in the New Testament. So he's using an unusual list of words. Now, it's one word in the English, courteous. In the Greek, it's two words. It's tapaneos is the first part of the word, and it means low. It has the idea of humbleness there. And then the second part of the word is phrein, which means understanding. In other words, that as we are communicating to each other so often, a lot of the discussion that goes on in the church world is very parent to child. You know, the person is here to straighten you out. They have a view of themselves as being above and they're talking down. And what we have to understand is that there is only one elevated one in our midst. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brothers, and we are to speak to one another on the same level. We're not to go into the meeting. We're not to go into the conflict, seeing ourselves from above. And we are now here with our massive insight and all of our intelligence, and now we're just going to straighten everybody out. But rather, Peter says, now look, let's be courteous. Let's talk as brothers. Let's talk as equals to each other. Then notice he says, verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Somebody once said that returning evil for good, that's satanic. You've done something good and somebody responds by doing something evil towards you. That's very satanic. Returning evil for evil, well, that's very human, isn't it? You do evil to me, well, I'm going to do evil in return. That's very human. But to return good for evil, well, that is divine. And this is the calling. Notice he said, this is what you are called to. Somebody has done something evil. Now look, we all have our stories. Somebody lied about us. Somebody owes us money. Somebody stabbed us in the back, whatever. We all have our stories of people doing something evil to us. As the disciple of Christ, the calling upon our lives is that we are to respond to that evil that they have done by doing good unto them. Notice, we are called to this. And what are we called to? We are called to a Christ-like life. What did the Lord Jesus Christ allow to happen in his life? You have Roman soldiers, they strip him naked, and they beat him within an inch of his life. They lay that cross member of the cross on his shoulders. They make him drag it out of the city as far as he could. And then they nailed him to it. Now you think about that. We strip you naked. We beat you within an inch of your life. We rip you apart. And then we nail you to a cross. It's hard to imagine a more evil thing being done to you than that. And so here is Christ, having been tried in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And he's beaten and nailed to this cross. Very evil thing happens to him. And what is his response? But Father, forgive them. they do not know what they are doing. Now, you and I, we are called to live Christ-like lives. We are called to walk in this path, and this path is one where evil comes our way, and yet we bless in return. Now, notice that he says, if we will do this, then we will inherit a blessing. Now, he is not talking about heaven. He's not saying, well, live this way so that you can go to heaven. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is not the result of our behavior whatsoever. Heaven is the result of us trusting in Christ's behavior, in us trusting in what Jesus did. And as we trust in Christ, then his righteousness is imputed into our account. And we find ourselves now being the recipients of being a citizen of the golden city of God. This is not what he's talking about here. He's saying, now look, this is what you've been called to, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, notice how verse 10 begins. It begins with the word for, right? That's a reason word. He says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, very interesting, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Now, do you want a great life? You want a wonderful life? Well, notice that he is telling us how we can have a wonderful life. Notice he tells us that a wonderful life is as simple as following these four simple guidelines. Notice the first thing that he says there, control your mouth. How many times have we been kept up late at night because we've said the wrong thing? How many times have we lost our peace because we have just run our mouth when we should have been keeping our mouth closed? Notice the second thing, stop doing evil and start doing good. You want a wonderful life? Stop doing what God calls as evil and start doing those things that the Lord says are good. Notice the third thing, seek and pursue peace. Now, these are two very strong words. The word seek, I remember Joseph had an angel of the Lord appear unto him in a dream. And the angel had a message for Joseph. And the angel said to Joseph, now arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will... Now, that's our word, seek. Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Here is King Herod. He has just been told by the Magi that there is a king that is born. He was a fake king. The real king has been born. The real guy is now on the scene, and he's probably going to take your place. And Herod was insanely insecure. And the intensity that he sought to destroy the Christ child, here Peter is now saying, now this is the same intensity that you need to be seeking peace. And then he says, pursue. Now this is another intense word. This word was used by the Apostle Paul when he was describing his testimony for those who were seeking to kill him in Jerusalem, and he was reminding them of his past life, that he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was trying to extinguish Christianity off of the planet. And he says in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, I persecuted, that's our word here, persuaded. I persuaded, or I persecuted this way, this would be the church, to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. So with the same intensity that Paul, this guy that was just off the chain, trying to destroy Christianity, wreaking havoc, we're told, that same intensity that Paul had for destroying Christianity is the same intensity that we need to be using in seeking to have peace among other believers. Now, notice then the fourth thing that he says is that you pray. And of course, for you and I, we need to just give the Lord, look, the issues of our life. Father, you see what they're saying about me. Father, you see what they are doing to me. And now, Lord, I just give it to you. And in your time and in your way, I just believe that you are going to deal with this. And if we will simply live our lives this way, oh, we're going to inherit just a great blessing. Now, notice that he then says in verse 13, he says, "And who is he that will harm you if you become the followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Now, where Peter will take us the next time we get together is that Peter is going to be talking about this unending pressure. And sometimes that happens in our life where there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It just seems that our life is on fire and there is no way to put this fire out. And we don't see our life changing from today until the last day of our life. And that is a trial that's very difficult to handle. And he's going to be talking about that trial. Now, I like his honesty here. Notice that he tells us who's going to harm you if you do that which is right. Well, sometimes, even when you're doing that which is right, sometimes bad things happen. And that's why, mark it carefully what he adds there, but even if you should suffer. See, he recognizes that, look, you live right, you're trying to shut the adversary's mouth with your right living, but even sometime you're going to suffer. Now, notice the first thing that we have to recognize when we are suffering. Notice that he says there that you are blessed. Do you realize whether you've got struggle, whether you've got family pressure, whether you've got pressure within your church, whether you're receiving pressure from the government, you have to understand you have a blessed life. You are enjoying a life because of your knowledge of Christ and because of your understanding that salvation has come your way. Do you understand what a precious thing it is that you possess, that you're living a life that is free of death, free of the fear of death? You're living a life where you know your Creator and things are beginning to make sense to you. Pieces of the puzzle are snapping together. You have an understanding of what life is all about. You remember that when Paul was in Thessalonica, they were causing this great riot to happen, and his accusers came before the authorities and said, "These men who have turned the world upside down, they have come here also." Now, I would suggest they had not turned the world upside down. They had turned the world right side up. The world, just the very nature of the world is upside down. But having come to the knowledge of Christ, now all of a sudden your life is being turned right side up. What is it like? How valuable is it that when you go to bed at night and you lay your head on your pillow and you're able to say to your Creator, "Well, I didn't do everything right, and I thank you for the salvation that's mine in Christ, and I thank you for what I have in the finished work of Christ, and Lord, I now entrust my soul into your hands," and you lay your head on that pillow and you go to sleep at night. What a valuable, valuable thing that is. And what we have to begin with is that no matter what we have going on in our life, look, we are blessed. I remember years ago, my mother, this is going back into the 80s, my mom had been diagnosed with cancer. Of course, back in the 80s, you know, if you were diagnosed with cancer, it wasn't quite as likely that you were going to survive as some of the methods and the tools that we have today to fight cancer. And I'll never forget when I went with her to the doctor, and he was reading the results of the test. And yes, you've got cancer, and we're going to attack it this way, and we're going to do this and this. And then at some point, he said to her, a great piece of advice. He said to her, he said, look, it's important that you not allow cancer to become your life. It is important that you not allow this thing to become the focus of your life. You got grandkids, you've got friends, you've got wonderful things in your life. And look, if somebody wants to talk to you about your cancer, you just say to them, look, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and that's all I'm going to say about it. Let's talk about our grandkids. Let's talk about the vacation that we had last summer. Let's talk about what we've got planned for next week. Because what happens is, as human beings, is that we just make our problem our entire focus, and it just colors our entire world. And what Peter is telling these people who are under government attack, you're blessed. Focus on that. Focus on what you have in Christ. Look, again, we cannot control what the outside community is saying about us, but we can control how we are treating one another within the assembly of the redeemed. Years ago, Barbara Bush, this is going back, I think it was in 1991, she was giving the commencement address at Wellesley College. And, you know, those were the days where a Republican could go speak at a Democratic college, or a Democrat could go speak at a Republican college, and you wouldn't have riots happen. And so here is this Republican wife of the president addressing a very liberal school, and she said an interesting thing. She said, as important as your obligation as a doctor, a lawyer, or a business leader will be, you are a human being first. And those human connections with spouses, with children, with friends are the most important investments you will ever make. At the end of your life, you will never regret not having passed one more test, winning one more verdict, closing one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband, a child, a friend, or a parent. And then would to God that we would learn what she says next. For she said, our success as a society depends not on what happens in the White House, but on what happens inside your house. And God help the Church of Jesus Christ to be more focused on our house than the White House. What is going on within the assembly of believers that you believe that the Lord has called you to? And this is what Peter, let's just sum up what Peter is saying here in these verses. Look, you have been made right with God. And now, having been made right with God, now live so that you are right with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Let's pray that God would work a miracle in our heart, that when evil comes, we respond to it by doing that which is good. Because in the hour that you do that, you are walking in the very footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what God has called you to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, how we thank you for the kindness. We thank you for the mercy and the grace that all of us have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for falling into a religious spirit, where somehow we believe that we have come to the knowledge of the truth, and now we are deputized to be critical of everyone and everything in the body of Christ. Lord, you empower us to live the Christ-like life. And so, Lord, we pray that we would see your empowering, that when evil comes, we respond with goodness and kindness. Father, help us to walk faithfully in this path that the Lord has called us to. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that there might be more of Jesus seen in our life this week and less of ourselves. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.